So our memory verse is Psalm 93:5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Okay. Our goals. We said last week, because we split the lesson in half, to better reflect the holiness of the Lord, to more fully understand that the Lord dwells within his people today, to identify the actions and reasons behind the actions of one called to be holy. And then we're going to add to this tonight, I think. Okay, hang on one second. There we go. Okay. Nope. Yes. Okay. This week we are adding, our goal is to identify actions which may or may not indicate holiness of heart and life. And also to examine our lives and hearts in light of our call to holiness. So I don't know about you, but I had a tough time finishing this lesson this last week because she really made us look within and really examine our hearts, and that's never comfortable. So I would like to start with a quote. This is from Andrew Murray, and he said, "The greatest test of whether the holiness we profess to seek or to attain is truth and life will be whether it produces an increasing humility in us. In man, humility is the one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him. The chief mark of counterfeit holiness is lack of humility. The holiest will be the humblest." Do you agree with this quote or disagree with it? You can take a minute to let it sink in.
What was your question?
Do you agree with this quote?
Oh.
Laura says yes.
Because when you're humble and you understand that it is the Lord's will, it is all about the Lord and his sovereignty and his grace, and it is not about you. Mm-hmm. It has nothing to do with you. So if you're not humble in that and understanding in that, then you're not holy like him.
So you can't be holy without humility.
Yes.
Okay. Anybody else?
The last line, I agree with. That makes
this one
so much sense. Yes, the chief mark
of counterfeit holiness.
Not sure if I agree completely with the one that humility is the one thing needed. It is needed, absolutely.
Okay.
But is it the one thing? It's like in my mind, I'm trying to think of all the other things that you might consider.
Which
that
is like
you needed,
like discipline or self-control. Or
right.
But any of those things without humility would be pride, right? Would be the wrong motives. I'm just thinking out loud.
Yes. So if you didn't have self-control.
If you had self-control but no humility, maybe you're doing it so that you look good. Or you're doing it with the wrong motive.
Yeah. I'm just trying to think of all those things out there. Okay, there's wisdom, there's other things. It's the one thing.
Yeah.
One.
Well, I'm sure he's not saying that you just need humility and everything else doesn't matter.
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure
he's not saying
one thing needed to allow God's holiness to dwell in him and shine through him.
I think that's important too,
mm-hmm.
is that without the humility, it doesn't come through.
Mm-hmm.
It looks like us.
Right. Self.
Yeah.
How about the rest of you?
That's good.
We have this nice three-way conversation going here. What do you think, anybody?
I would agree, first of all. And I think back to Moses.
Okay.
When the Bible says that he was like the most humble man on earth, and that God, he was one of the only prophets that God spoke to face to face. And I think that there's definitely like a correlation between humility and God talking and being holy with him.
Mm. That's a good point.
And then Moses is probably the most obvious example of God's holiness shining through. Like his face actually shone.
Right. That's true. That's true. But the only way he was in God's presence was because of his humility.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, we're going to page 73. Just as God manifested his glory in both the tabernacle and temple, God's presence within our hearts should also be visible. Number one, considering all you have learned over the last few days and weeks, describe or explain how you think true holiness can be seen in the life of a believer. By the way, this is going to be a lot of discussion tonight. Because of all the questions that she asked. So, how do you think true holiness can be seen in the life of a believer?
Laying aside old self.
Okay, specifically?
Sinful nature.
Okay. Yeah, there would be a laying aside, but not just a laying aside, right? And also a putting on. Okay. What are some of those things that we might see?
Come back to me with that.
Okay.
I would say selfishness, laying on selfishness and not then the putting on with the other others centeredness.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Due to the flesh versus fruit of the spirit.
Okay. Right. Yeah, put aside anger, wrath, malice, all those things, dissensions, immorality, impurity, all those things, and putting on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? The scriptures kind of spell that out. Maybe love toward your enemies is another one, which would be love. Anybody have anything else to add toward that, in that?
I think doing those actions that show you're seeking God's presence. So, being a part of a church, reading the Bible on your own, praying, those actions that show that you're seeking God's presence.
Okay. That's really necessary. Yeah, and that is one way I know with my children, you know, it's a tough thing as a parent when your kids come and say, I want to be baptized, and you say, why? And they give you a reason, but you still want to see fruit, and that was always some of the things that we looked for was, do they have a hunger for the Word of God? You know, are they up on time and ready to go to church, like eager to go to church, eager to participate, wanting to talk about the things they're learning without mom and dad standing over them going, what did you learn today, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that's very good. So hunger for the Lord, not just the fruit, but the hunger.
Try to please God in more respect.
Mm. Can you give an example?
Work in spirit and outside in our flesh daily.
Okay, not carrying out the deeds of the flesh. Yeah, walking in the spirit, which would look like the fruit of the spirit. Right. Yes.
Being a witness of Christ's love to others.
Ooh.
An example. Mm-hmm.
Yes, wanting to tell others about the Lord. Definitely, that would be one of the ways that we would show holiness. We want, when we found that treasure, we want to share it. Mm-hmm. We want to tell others. Very good.
About being teachable and seeking wisdom, discernment.
That's
always wanting more.
Yes, an excellent one, which sort of goes along with what Diana said, but that's a difference.
Being teachable.
Because you can go and study on your own. She said being teachable,
mm-hmm.
and accepting a rebuke or.
Well, right, and so wanting to fight that sin.
Right.
You know, wanting to be taught, like, I mean, I know there were sins
right.
that I never thought were sins, like the sin of unbelief.
Yeah.
Like, what? That's a sin? Like,
actually,
when I do this?
All sin stems from
right.
unbelief.
Right. But it was just such a, I didn't know I did that. I wasn't even aware.
Right.
So, you know, wanting that awareness, wanting that, please. Teach me.
Yes, being teachable and not being defensive
right.
when someone corrects or admonishes or rebukes you. Very good. You guys did a lot of thinking this week. That's awesome. Okay. Number two says, are the ways you listed above, all those things we talked about, foolproof ways of knowing whether or not you or someone else is holy? Why or why not?
It's in the heart, and only God knows your heart. I don't think. I mean, people can fake stuff.
True, they can fake stuff. And it is the heart. Man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. So, is there a foolproof way of knowing that someone is truly holy? Or just faking.
Yeah, you have them to see them there and wave.
Fruit. Yes, fruit can be definitely a sign. I mean, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Is that a foolproof way?
Mm-hmm.
No.
But I would say when they go through trials, you do start to see.
Yeah. That trials can definitely expose whether that fruit is
for sure or not. I don't know, but
yeah, I love if you've ever read I don't know which book it was that he wrote, but Ted Tripp about the apple tree, and you know he has this apple tree that won't produce fruit. So one time he takes a bushel of apples and he goes and he ties the apples onto the tree and says to his wife, "Look, it's beautiful. It has all these apples on it." You know, but you can do that, but it's not going to last. And certainly when a wind comes or some sort of a trial comes, the fruit will fall off and or just start to rot because it's not connected to the vine. So that is true. So would we say there's a foolproof way?
Foolproof for us? No.
No, probably not. I mean, there are ways you can kind of tell, but we are told. We are told that there are tares among the wheat. And we are told that the path is narrow. I heard Steve Lawson, I just caught a clip of him this last week, and he was talking, he was teaching a Bible study, and he was talking about how it says many false prophets have gone out into the world. And it always says many when it's talking about false teachers and false prophets. And it doesn't speak that way when it talks about true teachers, that there are many. And he said, and I don't know whether you agree or not, I don't know whether I agree or not, but he says, in his estimation, he believes that churches have more unbelievers than believers because the way is so narrow. And that's a scary thing to think about. That perhaps our churches are filled with more unbelievers than believers, than true believers. So, and that's his words, not mine. So I don't know what you want to do with that. So why would someone say holy words, participate in holy activities, when inwardly their heart is unclean and they do not truly desire holiness of life, why would someone do that? Sorry?
To look good with men.
To look good with men, yeah. Mm-hmm.
To appease their conscience.
Oh, yes, to appease their conscience. Yeah.
Fear of getting into trouble with law or other people.
Mm. That's a good one, too. Fear that they might get into trouble, or fear that...
Yeah, like someone may have a desire to go out and murder somebody, but the fear of having to go to prison for, you know, how many ever years it is for life would stop them, restraining them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So maybe not necessarily holy fruit, but just not being as wicked as they could because of the fear of consequences, which is God's sovereign plan for holding back evil in the world. You know, we have law enforcement, we have laws, we have courts, we have prisons, and that is a blessing. Unlike not everybody thinks that way, but they're reaping the consequences of thinking differently. Anybody else? Why might someone, so we said maybe because they want to look good, maybe to appease their conscience, or just to sort of, they're fearful of the consequences of not looking good. Can you think of any other reason why someone might do? Yes.
A lot of people are just religious. We are made to be religious, mm-hmm. so they're religious, so they just have this form of religion, mm-hmm. and that's what they do.
It's a tradition. Mm-hmm. Their families have always done it. They were raised in the church.
Right.
They just keep doing it.
That's what you do.
It doesn't matter the denomination. It just,
right.
We're in church. We do that every Sunday.
Or they want to fit into the group.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good one, too, for companionship. You know, I have this group of people who's really nice to me, and I can go and have free coffee and, you know, and be... It's interesting that we are made to be part of a body and live in community, and I see people... be part of a church because of that communal feeling. Everybody likes to be a part of something. Even if it's just going to a baseball game and all cheering for the same team, they feel like they're part of something and have something in common with people. So, yeah, that's a really good, that's another reason why they might do that. You know, if I can't say those things in front of those people or I won't be accepted, so I really want them to feel like I'm part of the group, so I'll walk the walk and talk the talk.
Our last church, our seeker-friendly church, you know, was just friendly. Just, you know, lots of friends. You want your kids around nice people.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just hang out together.
Right.
Know? Nothing right. about God.
Where
is
God? It was a social club.
It was a social club, for
okay.
sure. And it was something to do. And, you know, you get bagels or donuts every Sunday and
right.
coffee. And you can show up late. And
right.
wear whatever you want. And... You know,
we don't have too much of that around
right.
here.
I know. A little bit of shame. But, yeah, I mean.
More conviction because you're sitting under the word no matter what
right.
room you go to on a Sunday morning. You're like, no more word of God. Okay, so number 3, is the following statement true or false? Holiness is seen by what you do or don't do. Is that true or false?
It's seen by men, but not by God.
What? So I would say false.
That make any sense?
No. Explain.
Like men look
okay.
at what you
I'll
do
come back to, that.
To
okay.
determine whether or not you're holy. But God looks on the heart. Not that he doesn't care what you're doing. I mean, he does care, but...
Okay, so you would say it is true from man's perspective that holiness is seen by what you do or don't do.
For most people, I think that's true.
Okay.
Not us, but because we know better.
So Diane says it's true. Diana says it's false.
Well, I guess the difference is like the definition. So
okay.
true or biblical holiness... is, if you're speaking of that, that's not seen by what you do or don't do.
It's not?
No.
So true holiness is not seen by what you do or don't do.
That's correct.
Okay.
That's my opinion.
Okay. Can you back that up with scripture?
Let me change that from that's correct. It's more what we already spoke about, which is what can be seen are actions. You don't see the intent or motivation of the heart. And that attitude and the intent and motivation of the heart is shows true holiness. So you can't see that from the outside.
Only God can.
Only God can see that.
Except that Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. But
what do you do when no one is looking? I think of that.
Mm-hmm. You know, so we need cameras.
When you're by yourself and you're facing something and nobody sees what you do but God sees.
So for yourself, you can tell by how you react when no one's watching, but we're talking about being seen, or
right.
So.
Well.
No, I can see that. I hadn't thought about that.
Yeah, but you know, sometimes people aren't as extrovert and maybe more introvert,
mm-hmm.
but you can't see
always
what they're doing when nobody else is. But,
mm-hmm. Unless you have the cameras. Then you can see what they do when you're not there.
Right.
It's not very cut and dry, is it? Joanne?
Yeah, I guess I'm just thinking Martin Luther was so transformed by his belief in the word when he discovered that he could be saved by faith,
mm-hmm.
not by works. And so as a result, he considered James to be, I quote, a might stry epistle. I mean, he didn't like James, the book of James. Yet James says that with you know your
faith
by
without
your
works.
Works.
Right.
So you need both. And
both faith and works?
Well, you need your faith to show your works to show that what you believe. According to James, the book of James says that, yeah.
So you do need the works, the outward do or don'ts.
The outward expression of
outward
one's
expression
faith
of the
is
inward
seen,
faith.
Seen through their works.
Okay.
But Martin Luther did not like that. And I find that pretty interesting, but it was so impactful to know he was saved by grace that
mm-hmm.
he didn't have as high esteem for the book of James.
Okay. Colleen?
So I think it's true and false. So holiness is only partially seen by what you do or don't do. We could be doing or not doing it out of a whole list of self-serving reasons. It is seen in a total transformation of our heart's desires to the things of God that results in a life devoted to pursuing holiness and obedience faithfully.
Right.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
That's what I meant.
Okay, that's what she meant.
Thank you for the name.
Okay, so, Colleen says holiness, it's both, or this statement of holiness is seen by what you do or don't do is both true and false. Because like Joanne said, we will see fruit, there will be fruit to our faith, but it has to come from a right motive of the heart, which only God knows. So yes, we can see it, but we may be seeing false fruit, not false fruit, but you will see it. But it's also not just that, because it's the heart behind it. And we're not always accurate judges, because we tend to have logs in our eyes. So thank you. Yes, I would go with that. We'll just take middle of the road and we're good.
But are we being holy for judging another person?
We will get to that. We will get to that. We are going to talk about that.
Okay.
Good work.
You read my notes. Okay. I assume all the little orange slips. Yes, I see them. Okay. So one of the most essential understandings about holiness is that it is an attitude and characteristic of the new heart. Who has Ezekiel 36, 26 to 32?
I do.
Okay.
Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I give to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all the uncleanness and call from the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine in you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations. And I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel.
Thank you. So God talks about taking out the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. And then what do the people do? When they have that heart of flesh, they walk in obedience and holiness. Who has Deuteronomy 36? 30 verse 6. So this scripture is talking about, it's pointing the Israelites to the time of the new covenant. So would you read that, please?
Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live.
Okay, so it talks about God circumcising their hearts so that they will, circumcise your hearts.
Your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord
your
God.
To love the Lord your God. Right, and if we love the Lord with all our heart, kind of everything else follows, right? We love our neighbor, we follow the Ten Commandments. It all flows from the proper place. So true holiness comes from within. And while it can be seen outwardly in actions and attitudes, many of those same actions and attitudes can be exhibited by one who is not truly holy. So who has Matthew 23, 1 through 12? Edie?
Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats at the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted."
And who has 13 through 22 and 33?
I do. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind,
For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Okay, 33?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's see. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?
Okay, guess we know how Jesus feels about people who have false fruit. So, what were some of the things, what was the problem that Jesus had with them? Just in general, just as a recap.
They didn't practice.
They what?
They didn't practice what they preached.
Right, they didn't. It was completely on the outside. And what did he call them? What were some of the names?
Hypocrites.
Hypocrites. Serpents. Yes. Brood of vipers.
Whitewashed tomb, though. That was.
Whitewashed tombs. Hypocrites. Sons of hell. Blind guides. Fools. Okay. So, we know how the Pharisees did this. I think back in their day, it was a little bit easier for them because they had all these rules that they could follow. And if they followed the rules, they looked really good. So, what are some of the ways that people today might focus more on their outward appearance and ignore inner holiness? This is letter D on page 74.
Going to church?
Going to church, yeah. I belong to that church. Right.
Giving?
Yeah.
I'm sorry?
Giving?
Giving.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, giving money.
Service, money.
Yeah.
Okay.
Time.
Right? Time, service, money. Okay.
Looking put together.
Explain.
Physically, makeup, exercise, health, house, nice car, just looking like they are together.
Okay. Did you guys hear that? Looking like you're together. You know, you're dressed nice, you take care of your stuff, you work out, so you're trim and right. I'm together. I'm on it.
And wise.
And wise.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, when you say that you belong to a church, the problem is that church holy?
Right, we don't stop, the people of the world don't stop, they don't recognize differences in churches.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. We from the inside can see differences in churches, can't we? So, yeah. Yes?
Another one, smiling when you're hurting inside, like people, how are you doing? Oh, fine. Or when you're angry. When you try and get four kids out the door into church. Sometimes a ride in the car isn't so pleasant. And then you walk in the door and you're smiling like there's
right.
no problem. You,
right.
you were ready to.
Right.
You know, like phony.
I'm sure no one else in this room has ever experienced that. those car rides from hell on the way to church. At least your kids see them that way. Yes. The kids see them that way, yeah. Yes, we want to appear. And what do we women tend to do? We look on Facebook or Instagram and we go, oh, she just has it all together. You know, especially if Eunice has been taking pictures of the family, they look perfect. You know, you're like, I mean, honestly, like the perfect little family, you know? And you're just like, you turn around and look at your kids and go, I don't have it together. I can't do that. Yeah.
I should change my captions from now on, right? Just be like the real, like, they were like a mess, you know?
Spend 4 hours in Photoshop to get this picture.
Clayne had a precious one that she put up that was quite honest.
Yes, I saw that.
Don't want to eat grass. Of course, the elders were trying to admonish her.
And all their faces showed it. Thank you, Cain, for being real. That was true. I did appreciate that. I was like, oh, I'm not the only one. Okay, that is definitely great answers. So, letter E, give at least two reasons why Christian parents should have a good understanding of the danger of outward appearance versus inward holiness. Sorry.
Go ahead. I just said because they learn how to fake it from us, because we all do it sometimes.
True. Julia?
They can comply with your rules, but inside,
right,
there's probably a struggle going on. Like, they can pick up the toys, but how are they picking them up?
Right.
With a cheerful attitude?
Right.
With love, of course.
Oh. Yes. And so that outward obedience may mean something, but it may not. And we do have to be careful, you know. We can, and this is probably what's behind, if you've ever known anyone who sent their kids off to college, and all of a sudden they went off the deep end.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, okay, they learned very well how not to get spanked, how not to get, you know, raise mom's anger, but they're just holding it in and conforming until which time they are let loose, and then the real them comes out. So, yeah, that is, we always need to be aware of not making little Pharisees. Now, there is you really need to read the Shepherding a Child's Heart, but you have to have standards. You have to have things that you hold your children accountable to. But the idea is not that you lower the standards so that they can conform, but that you hold up Christ's standard. And it's not pick up the toys. Christ's standard is do it with a cheerful heart. And then when they can't do it, because who can, then it's time to come alongside and say, I know you can't. You can't. I'm telling you, you can't without Christ. This is why Christ had to die. So, yes, we as parents have to be very careful that we are trying to get at the heart. We can't see the heart, although you get little glimpses of it when, you know, the toys are shoved into the closet instead of placed, when it's, you have to ask them three times, and then, yeah. There are little ways we can sort of, their heart will be revealed sometimes. But that's what we're after, is the heart attitude. Or rather, the lack of heart attitude, so that we can point them to the cross.
I think for the parents, the time when you're most tempted to want your kids to show the outward appearance is in front of other people, mm-hmm, and your own embarrassment. And so it's really seen in how you parent in public,
mm-hmm,
how you respond when your child is embarrassing you, when they're being the biggest rebel in front of the pastor or whomever.
Well, that must be tough for you.
It's really tough. They have nowhere to go. So much is seen, and I've just seen it in family after family of parents exasperating their child because they expect them to act and be a certain way in front of certain people.
Right.
And that's either not always the line or how the parent responds when the child is embarrassing them. So you have to check your own heart and just say, my kids are going to embarrass me. This is just life.
Right.
What I have to do is constantly be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
I have to get down and talk in my child's ear at someone's house. I have to maybe leave so I can deal with something properly. I have to take them in the back room and discipline them and not just ignore their behavior or whatever, or get angry and act, mm-hmm, embarrassed. So there's those little things that we choose as parents that teaches them this,
mm-hmm,
that we have to guard against.
And that's a really horrible lesson that we are teaching our kids when we are impressing standards on them in front of other people that we don't impress at home. Because what are we teaching them? It's all about what you look like.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we can actually create little Pharisees if we're not careful. That's a really good point, that you should be consistent inside and outside. And there's no, I think it's one of the things that turns children away from the Lord is when they see mom and dad living a double standard, that mom and dad are different at church than they are at home. So that just puts a whole terrible veil over the gospel for our children. Yes?
Speaking of someone who has never had children, but I have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, from parents, is there any wisdom or guidance that you can give those of us in that situation in dealing with the kids?
As far as
their outward behavior?
Their outward behavior and maybe trying to see beyond it. Like, what is our... I mean, grandparents normally let kids get away with anything. You know, with their... Great-grandparents especially, we tend to, you know, let them get away with anything. Or if we do enforce whatever the parents want, like, is there any...
Well, that's a little thing you have to be careful of, I know, as a grandmother, yeah, to not be like, well, your mom doesn't want you to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't ever do that. You have to adopt whatever mom and dad say, mm-hmm, and carry that out. Now, I'm not talking about spanking. That's not really our place. That's parents' place.
Right.
Unless you're a full-time caregiver of your grandchildren.
No.
But, yeah, we have to be careful not to say, oh, I'd like to, but mommy says no.
Mm-hmm.
Don't. Oh, yeah, you're just tearing down. Mm-hmm. You're just tearing down all the work that your children are doing. But
as far as, like, that standard, it's if there's a set standard,
mm-hmm,
that the parents have set.
Right. Now, maybe the parents have a standard down here. And when they come to your house, they're tearing it all apart, and you don't even want them to be there because they're misbehaved. But you can have different standards. I taught preschool before I had children, and I watched the child's behavior. We had all these windows, and the parents would pull up, and you would see all this stuff go on. And they'd get around to the door, and then as soon as the parents walked away, boom, they were a different child because we had rules. And they weren't allowed to have a pacifier, and they weren't allowed to have their little thing that they were screaming and crying over, and they would willingly put it up, and they would behave. Because there was a lot of peer pressure to behave, because, you know, you're in a room with 16 toddlers all day. But they were very different children. And then as soon as the parent came to the door, all of a sudden, it was like, whoa! So children can learn different standards, you know.
I was going to say, I don't know if your question was like, how do you help a parent if they're not there and you're trying to address the heart? I think something that I would be thankful for grandparents is ask a lot of questions.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that as a parent I'm learning too, because you don't always know, but that's how, like, from shepherding that child's heart is just drawing it out of them. And you can always ask, like, was that honoring or was that really given that choice? And I feel like that's really helpful to draw it out from the heart, because you don't always know.
Mm-hmm.
Are they being a Pharisee, you know, like,
yeah,
and asking those heart probing questions have been very helpful.
Have you ever read Shepherding a Child's Heart?
No.
It's a very, very good book.
Okay.
And I want to say an easy read, but not an easy read. Well, it would be an easy read for you because you're not a parent right now with little children.
Yes, and I'm not going to be.
Right. But it really is, it's excellent to lay the foundation of, the whole point is not the outward behavior, the whole point is to point them to Christ. The whole point is to say, here's the law you cannot keep. You need Christ. And that's basically, and don't be surprised when they don't keep the law, you know, the rules. And don't be harsh when they don't keep the rules, because we're the rule breakers too. So you come alongside of them and you point them to Christ.
That's the number one thing I wanted to highlight, is that I think a lot of grandparents have an expectation it's going to be Disneyland all the time with the grandkids, and the grandkids should always be perfect or wonderful, and they're not. They're little sinners, and to not be surprised that children sin. As a grandparent, you have to be ready for these sinners to sin against you, when you're like in retirement, you don't want to deal with sin. You know, so I think not being surprised by sin and having a plan and being ready to deal with it righteously in the whole, you know, your mommy says, you know, it's like, well, God's just taking them back to God, mm-hmm. taking your own heart as a grandparent back to God, like, I could be doing nothing today, but instead I'm being sinned against by this screaming toddler. then that just goes back to selfishness. So,
well, I'm just going to feed off of what Jill said, because it's our reactions. If they're sinning against us and then it causes us to sin, that's not the reaction. We're supposed to be leading them back to Christ and
right.
modeling Christ, as hard as that is. I mean, especially, you know, toddlers and then there's the teenage years. It's like, mm-hmm. oh,
yeah.
You know, and, you know, it's a whole different level. But our goal, our objective, is still the same.
Yeah,
you know, and it doesn't matter if it's a lie from a 2-year-old or a lie from a 15-year-old; it's still sin.
Right.
And so our reactions and the words that we use and the tone that we use and the love in our tone—it's like speaking truth and love to the children, to all around us,
right?
And directing them right back to Christ, and that they can't do it without Christ.
And you do have an advantage as a grandparent, I know I do, because I'm not with my grandkids every single day,
mm-hmm.
that I have to be super careful when I correct them to do it really smiling and in a happy tone, because otherwise they'll just go to pieces because Nana corrected them.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of power to be wielded there, but in love and, you know, pointing them to Christ. Yeah.
Thank you. Everybody.
It's great.
And read the book.
When I was parenting my kids, my father always condemned my practices. And, you know, I had to explain to my kids that he was not a Christian and I was trying to raise them in accordance with the Bible. He did not understand where I was coming from.
Right. And that's hard. I faced that. I faced that as well, where they wanted, my in-laws wanted to impose certain things on my kids that I did not want them to impose on them. And it was hard. It was very hard because you don't want to dishonor the grandparents. But at the same time, you can't let them enforce things that are unbiblical. So, yeah, that's a really hard road to walk. But
for my father to criticize me to the point he was condemning my practices,
mm-hmm.
was wrong.
Right.
Because it gave my kids the wrong idea.
Right. And he especially should not do that in front of the children. So if, as a grandparent, if you have something to say, make sure you do it in private.
Yeah.
If you, you know, because sometimes we don't agree. But then again, we have to come alongside them and say, hey, just giving you this, you know, from an outsider's view, this is what I'm seeing, which is what we do for any believer. But, okay, who has Luke 7, 31 to 35?
And the Lord said, where unto them shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace, and calling out to one another, saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified in all her children.
Right. So that passage talks about what they talked about John the Baptist, who led a Spartan life. And they said, what did they say of him? He has a demon. And then, so Jesus lived a different life, kind of the opposite life, where he ate and he drank with sinners. And what did they say of him?
Gluttonous man, a drunkard.
Right. Right. Gluttonous man and a drunkard. So you can't win. Any way you look at it. So although he was criticized for enjoying food, drinking wine, and spending time with sinners, these outward activities were not a reflection of Jesus's holiness.
Why not? Before we answer, who has Matthew 5, 17 to 20?
Oh, sorry. I was looking at things. Okay, Matthew 5, 17 to 20. I do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, so why were those outward activities of eating and drinking with tax collectors not a reflection of Jesus' holiness? Actually, it says they were not a reflection of his holiness. Why not?
Because he was holy and he's God. His heart? Is that what we say? Like, because he was perfect.
Okay, but why were those activities not a reflection of his holiness?
Because it was his reasoning behind it and who, what he was doing. He had good purpose behind being with tax collectors and
so you're saying his heart really was holy?
Correct.
Okay.
So his actions were not contradicting the word.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Exactly.
What were they contradicting?
Tradition.
Yes. The Pharisees' traditions.
Yes.
Yeah, they had a million rules.
Yes.
A million rules. And so what he was doing was not according to their rules, but did not violate the word of God. So his heart
was calling it to holiness.
Right.
Right.
And so they didn't recognize the holiness.
Right.
They didn't know what that actually was.
And the heart of Jesus was not being tainted by the world. Most, that's true for most people. They are tainted or influenced by the world very often. I mean, not always, but Jesus never.
Right.
So you're saying that Jesus was not dragged down by being with sinners?
Yeah, and just the opposite was true. Instead of him being dragged down, he drew people to himself through his love and...
He more was raising them up.
Correct.
I know. I was just reading in Mark today, and it talked about Jesus calling Matthew, the tax collector, and then having dinner at his house with a bunch of tax collectors, which is where the Pharisees were. What is he doing eating with tax collectors? But it says in there that many of them were following him. So he was enjoying a feast, perhaps with many believers. It's just that they had been tax collectors. So they were not judging rightly. Okay. Bless you.
Thank you.
So number 6 was optional, but I'd like to discuss it anyway. So I will give you time to think about it. We have a lot of scriptures here that we can read. So we're going to talk about if works don't make us holy, then what role do they play in our holiness? So we have Matthew 5:16. Who has Matt?
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Okay. And John 15:8.
My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples.
Okay. Ephesians 2:10.
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay. Philippians 2:12 to 13.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
And James 2:16 to 26.
And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith is working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Thank you. So after all those scriptures, what role do works play in our life? You don't have to answer the whole thing. Just give me a piece.
It shows our faith.
Yeah, it shows our faith. And as James said, if we don't have works, is our faith real?
Dead.
Right, it's dead. As Joanne brought out, that's why it irritated Luther so much. What else? You'll say.
We were born again for good works.
Yeah.
And the good works that he ordained.
Right.
So I thought a lot about that portion when I read it, and I thought, well, so the works that we do are not even our own.
Right.
They've been ordained by God that we should walk in them. And they are, and I'm glad, because I would probably choose other works. So I'm glad that he dictates what is for his glory.
Right. He not only chose them, but then he equips us to do them. Anybody else?
I think she said at the end, to bring glory to God.
Yeah.
Is our purpose.
Right. And that is a big role, yes. That we let our works, our light shine before men in such a way that they would see what we're doing and not praise us. If we have the wrong motive, the praise might come to us. But if our motive is pure, out of a holy heart, then God gets the glory.
Mm-hmm. So the works are proving our faith. But I was reading recently, I don't remember who it was, but they were saying God doesn't need our works. But our works are needed often by others.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a good reminder that God is at work in us that we might... His spirit would work within us to love others as he's commanded us to, and to love him and his church also.
Right, and didn't we talk about that at the conference, about if you don't do the work,
who's going to do it?
Who's going to do it? The work doesn't get done sometimes. So, right, so there is a purpose. God ordains them. God equips us. It brings God glory. It proves our faith. Did you have your hand up, Leah? Oh, okay. Don't touch your hair. It looks like you're raising your hand. I was like, yes. So there are, true salvation will manifest itself in works. It will. That's what God has designed for us. So all those reasons. Now, these were personal questions, but I would like to do a little discussion on them. We may run out of time if we do, but... So as you close out the section of study, she asked, on what basis do you assess the holiness of your life? So I would ask, how ought we to judge ourselves as far as our holiness?
Moment.
our heart motive. How do we do that?
To see if we seek the glory for ourselves or for God.
How do you think we should do that? Any suggestions? I think sometimes we don't even know our own motives. I think that's important. Like, we can be doing things, and I think we do need to assess, why am I doing this? You know, am I doing it for my glory? Am I doing it for God's glory? Do I care if anybody notices or not? It takes me back to Mary and Martha, and Martha being so angry and upset because she was serving and Mary wasn't. And that kind of exposed her heart, didn't it? Her heart motive was not to please and worship God or Christ, who was sitting there. We don't really know, but we know she was worshiping herself and wanted something for herself and wasn't getting it. So, yeah, we would have to... How do you think we should check our motives? Sorry?
The word of God.
Okay. But, I mean, if we're doing the good works, how do we make sure that, they're done from the proper attitude?
For self-glory or for God's glory?
We may think it's for God's glory.
Ask that question that you said at the beginning, why am I doing this? And evaluate again. And ask God,
okay,
the Holy Spirit to convict you if you're doing it the wrong way.
Mm. Beth?
I think it goes back to being in the Word of God, you know, the basics, making sure that every day, hand illustration, but making sure that you are thriving in your relationship with the Lord. And that means getting to know Him through His Word, but it also means, how am I going to react in a trial, like we talked about before? And am I going to church to stimulate others to love and good deeds? There's that whole combination and foundation of your relationship with the Lord. And I think that outpouring, when you are that close to the Lord, I think you're going to know your motive. Or you'll be convicted if you do something.
I think you will, because the Word of God's like a mirror, isn't it? Where we can see. I mean, what does Hebrews say? It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So bringing the Word of God to bear on our actions and our motives is very, very helpful. And I think sometimes we can watch, because if anger or hurt or anything arises in our heart, we need to stop and say, why? Am I wanting something and not getting it? Like, am I wanting a thank you and not getting it? Am I wanting recognition and not getting it? I think that can be a barometer of what's going on inside. When we're not joyful, when we're not, you know, even if someone is rude to us, do we take it to heart? Do we take offense? So that's another way, but yes.
Reminds me, yesterday afternoon my husband was getting some medical thing done, so I decided I was going to, we're in the process of cleaning out our garage, so I went out and spent at least three and a half hours organizing all kinds of stuff, moving things around. And then he came home later than I thought he was going to come home, and he goes through the garage and doesn't even, he comes in the house and doesn't even notice it. I was like ready to go, whack.
Horror of horrors.
That was not a good attitude.
You think?
So I had to pray a lot
about it. Thank you for being transparent. But yes, exactly. When you feel that rise, you have to go, where is that coming from? Why am I feeling that way? You know, maybe my motive was not to please God, but I wanted my husband to be happy, which it's not bad to please your husband, unless you're going to get angry if it doesn't please him.
And then he was telling me how wonderful it was.
Too late.
Yes.
I think a lot for me is I get on automatic mode and I just go through my day.
Mm-hmm.
And you just do what you do.
And when I get up in the morning and I pray, God, reveal to me anything that's not what you would want. My day goes a lot different because we all have so many sinful attitudes,
yeah,
or thoughts. And like I said, most of the time I just get into the automatic mode because this is how I run my life.
Right. And that's kind of what I was getting with Christy when you say you have to check your heart motives. I think,
but
like you said, a lot of times,
reveal it to you.
Yeah, a lot of times we don't, though. We just plow through our day and we do what we do. And sometimes we don't even look back at our day at the end of it and say, you know, was I righteous in all my actions? Was I, you know, loving and kind and displaying the fruit of that? We don't even evaluate. We just plow through. So, yeah, a lot to think about there. Really a lot to think about, because it's outward actions are important, but it's the heart behind it. And that's not always easy to see unless we're digging and want to see it. You know, that's one of those prayers God will answer. Okay.
Linda, I think it's also important that other believers, other mature believers who know that you are seeking holiness, know you well enough to see patterns in your life that you may not see.
Mm-hmm.
Like being irritated because your husband doesn't even notice something.
Yeah.
That's such kind of a small thing. It's not necessarily so, because you don't whack him, so it's a small thing. but if you share that with someone, and when you've shared it a couple times, they go, you know, that seems to be a pattern. That might be something you need to deal with. Or, and I'm not saying that about you, but just that other people.
And thus the function of the body of Christ.
Exactly.
Which is why we are called to be a part of a body. And not just a Sunday morning attend and out the door and no other contact.
Right.
But yeah, we need to be in each other's lives.
Mm-hmm.
So that we can, iron sharpens iron, so that we can hold each other accountable, so we can see patterns in each other's lives. It's really wonderful when you live at home with parents, or if you're married, sometimes your spouse can do that, unless they're afraid to. but we need each other. We need each other to help each other see these patterns. And then we need to be teachable, mm-hmm, so that we can help each other be holy.
I think that the communication piece is big, too, even being transparent and saying, my mind is, the sin has just filled my mind. The anger, the bitterness, the, you know, when you're looking through Facebook, if it's not, if your mind is, if you're not able to hold captive those thoughts of comparing or judging or, you know, then you've got to, you know, hopefully you have an accountability partner, whether it's a husband or a friend or someone you can have praying for you. And
right.
You know, I mean, to talk about sin is so real and good and powerful. And it's like,
it is.
How many people do it? You know, it's like, I don't know. We never did it before.
Right. But you have to know someone very well,
mm-hmm,
in order to do that.
And to understand that we are sinners and we will fall,
right,
over and over again.
So how, that is a beautiful segue,
right,
into, so how are we to judge others' holiness? Are we to judge others' holiness? This is not in the book. Except it asks, in what ways do you find yourself judging the holiness of others? I won't ask you to tell that, but are we to judge the holiness of others? And if so, how?
To encourage one another, mm-hmm, as we see the day drawing near.
Mm.
Yeah.
So we are to judge others, but for the purpose of,
yes,
encouraging them, bringing them alongside.
Yes.
Yes, as we see the day drawing near.
But the world doesn't say that.
No.
The world will tell you, don't judge, don't judge.
Right.
But we, yeah, it is to you to be able to encourage and lift.
Right, and I think there's an important thing in there. It's not I'm looking at her and judging her and then walking away. It's more of maybe I'm looking at her and saying, let me get close to her. Let me have coffee with her. Let me find out what's going on in her life. And then if I see something, a pattern coming alongside to help. So the motive is not, I've got everybody labeled. You know, I'm sitting in the back of the church and I know her, she's this way, and I know her, she's that way. It's not that judging. That's not the judging we're to do. But it is for the purpose of hooking arms and saying, let's take a walk. Let's work on this together, you know. Let me help you, you help me. I think that's important. Okay, so it is 8 o'clock. Thank you, ladies. I hope that was fruitful. What a wonderful discussion. Next week, March 31st, already, we're almost in April. Lesson 6, and you'll notice that from here on out, full lessons. We are no longer breaking the lessons, so there's a lot of homework. But we do 2 weeks, and then we have off Easter week, and we do 2 weeks and have off a week. So hang in there. So we will be discussing all of Lesson 6, well, for whatever time allows, next time we meet, which is next week. Okay? So hang in there and get started early, because there's always a lot of work in these lessons. But I don't know about you, but I find them very, very helpful. Okay, let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, oh, our Lord, our God, our Savior. Father God, we just can't even understand why you would save us, the wretches that we are, Lord God. And even now, after you have saved us, after you have taken out our hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh, that we might know you and follow you, Father, we still sin. We still wrestle with the flesh and the world and the devil. Father, if not for your Spirit, we would be lost. We would be sinning all the time. So, Father, thank you for your word and all that it reveals. Thank you for this time that we've had to study holiness, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit would bring conviction on each of us in the areas that we need to turn over to you, the areas we need to concentrate on, and we need to check our heart motives. Father, help us to grow in holiness. Help us to forge relationships with one another that we might help one another along this road, this very narrow road, Lord God. And I pray that we would all set our hearts and our minds on the goal, Lord, to spend eternity with you in perfect holiness, Lord, to see you, to behold your face, and to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, we love you, and I pray you would protect us this week as we go. Help us to strive to work on our lessons, to meditate on your scriptures, and Father, to feel the conviction and respond to the conviction that we might feel as you reveal your truth to us and as you root out the sin that just is so nestled down inside of us. Father, I just pray that we would be different for the time we spend in your word, that you would transform our hearts and our minds and conform us to the image of your Son. We love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.